many, many years. They've been good friends, and they have served the Lord faithfully everywhere God has called them. In the year 2000, Barbara became our secretary, and Jim and Barbara have been part of our congregation since then. And Barbara and Jim, I've watched them grow in the Lord. They are very hungry for the things of God. And Barbara has been leading a ladies' studies group, and they've been going through walking in the dust of Rabbi Jesus and sitting in the dust of Rabbi Jesus or whatever, or sitting at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. And she's just discovering a lot of wonderful things and sharing them with the ladies. And she's been sharing with me for the last several months about the things she's going to be talking to us tonight. And I was so impressed with the grasp that she has on this that I said, would you please share this on Rosh Hashanah? I think it's something that we all need to hear. Now, it's not something you've never heard before, but it's something we need to hear more often because it's something we need to walk in and really grab a hold of. And I think you'll hear it from a little different perspective maybe than you've ever heard it before. So, Barbara, would you please come and share what the Holy Spirit has put on your heart? Let us give her a warm Rosh Hashanah welcome.
I was going to say Shabbat Shalom, but I'm not sure if that's... It is the Sabbath, so Shabbat Shalom. And Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Today is the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. It is the first day of the seventh month, a month in which stands out in the religious year as a sabbatical month that ushers in three annual feasts, namely Trumpets, which is tonight, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles. And I'm going to be focusing on tonight a little bit and Yom Kippur and in between. These feasts, which are known as the High Holidays, mark the conclusion of the religious year and typify the conclusion and consummation of the plan of redemption. This is the first of the High Holy Days and the beginning of what's called the 10 Days of Awe or Repentance. It's a time of repentance. And that culminates at Yom Kippur, which is considered the holiest day of the year. So today is a day to awaken the listener from his or her slumber. Amen. And alert them to the coming judgment. Mm-hmm. He is calling us up to a higher place, a place of repentance and cleansing of ourselves. So let us prepare to worship the King of Kings. David said in Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is before me always. Against thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, that thou may be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou dost make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Amen. "That I will teach transgressors their ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. O Lord, open my lips, that I might show forth thy praise. For thou dost not desire sacrifice, else I would give it." He does not want bulls or cows or anything like that. What he wants is a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Amen. In Jewish tradition, it is held that while judgment on each person is pronounced on the Feast of Trumpets, it is not made absolute until Yom Kippur. So these next 10 days are an opportunity to consider and mend one's ways in order to alter the judgment in one's favor. So what does that mean for us as believers? Though we are rejoicing at this time with excitement at the trumpet's call or blast, it's a time and a season to examine ourselves to see if there's any sin within us that needs to be dealt with. And though we can deal with sin on any day, this is a special season where we are taught about how we've offended God and others, and then take what is revealed to us, repent, and ask forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. And if there are necessary changes to be made, then we need to do so and go and sin no more, as Yeshua often said. Now, it's because of some recent events with some friends and family and what's happening in the world today that I felt compelled to share what I've recently learned and has changed my life. As I was reading this book called Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, which explains, has a chapter called Lashon Hara, and it means derogatory speech about someone else, or it actually means an evil tongue in Hebrew. And I didn't think much about it. I just read it and didn't really think much about it. So a couple weeks later, I was out with a friend, and we were talking over a meal, and she mentioned to me something about a person that I know. And I thought, well, this doesn't sound right. So I emailed my Jewish friend about the statement that was made to me because I wanted to verify what was told to me. The only thing is I made a mistake. Instead of saying, is this a true statement, I made it sound like it was true, and I said, how could you, in the email, speaking as if it was true? Then I went off to my ladies' Bible study, and I got this phone call that said Skype, and I thought, who is this? Well, here it was my friend, and he said, you have committed Lashon Hara, and you need to stop right now. And I'm like, what? What did I do? But I remembered it from reading this book a little bit. So he told me, he says, this is what can ruin ministries and people, especially if I had shared it with other people. And I said, well, at that point, I hadn't. And I've asked him for permission to share what I'm sharing now. He then explained to me a little bit briefly about it. And so I'm going to go into a little bit more detail on it so that you will understand what I learned and be able to apply it to your life. He said that an evil tongue, Lashon Hara, and to spread it is the same thing as to be guilty of Lashon Hara. The concept is if, however the issue is raised, if it's in writing, if the evil tongue is in writing, then it has to be corrected in writing. If it's spoken, then you have to go to the person and correct it in speaking to them and ask their forgiveness. So this caused me to understand that there's power in our tongue that we don't always comprehend or understand. So what is this Lashon Hara? What does an evil tongue really mean? Well, Scripture says that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and it's true. But we have a Western way of thinking, and then there's the Jewish way of thinking, and they're totally opposite, I think. I thought I knew what gossip was. I thought it meant going around and telling bad news about other people on purpose, not in a casual conversation. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story here. When I was growing up, there was a widow in our neighborhood who had three small children under the age of 7. The neighbors would ask questions of the oldest daughter about her mom, and then they would talk to each other about this widow, judging her, and eventually the words got back to her. And here she was trying her best to cope with the situation of the sudden loss of her husband and having three children under the age of 7, 9 months and 4 and 7. And she had to cope with this, but she had all these neighbors that were chit-chatting all around. And they thought that they were doing something good, but they really weren't. So That's a little bit of the story. Webster's Dictionary defines gossip as one who runs from house to house telling news or groundless rumors, or a malicious report about the behavior of other people, or one who divulges personal information about others. We've all been hit by the snare of an unruly tongue by someone else. And it, you know what? It's not fun. It's downright hurtful. It's happened to all of us, I'm sure. We all do it, though. And it's a part of us. It's like breathing. We do it so automatically, we don't even think about what the consequences might be. Another story I have is about a teacher. This is back in 1994. He was a substitute teacher. His name was Albert Thompson, and he's from Chicago. He was teaching a fourth grade class. And because the class was very unruly, he said, "I'm going to report you to the principal." Well, one of the girls decided she didn't like that. So she made up a story that the teacher molested her. Then she paid $1 apiece to 10 other students to tell the principal the same story. And unaware of what was going to happen, each of these kids repeated the same lie to the principal about this teacher that they didn't like. The teacher was then suspended, and there was a police investigation that soon uncovered the children's vengeful plot. And Mr. Thompson was cleared of the charges. The girl confessed to having made up the story out of thin air, and the other students identified her as the one that had paid them $1 apiece to frame the teacher. And amazingly, though, there were some parents that decided to still press charges because they believed the lie that their children told. Of course, the teacher was considered guilty until proven innocent. And though he was proven innocent, it was a nightmare for him, and he gave up teaching, never to teach again, because he said, "My reputation is soiled, and wherever I go in the school system, people will know about this." Now, that was back in 1994. Fast forward to today, and I think it was maybe a couple years ago, a similar situation happened to my daughter, except my daughter, as a teacher, was on a playground, and there was a student that, in an older class, that ran out into the road, and there was a car coming, and my daughter ran out there and saved this girl. She grabbed her by her arm, though, and she had all these teachers watching her, and all the students were watching what had happened. The next day, the student comes to school, and she has marks on her neck and claims that my daughter tried to strangle her. And so my daughter had to go to the police department and to the school district, the school board, and all of this. And finally, we were praying, my husband and I were praying for her, and she was acquitted. But still, this was a very traumatic experience, and so it still happens today. It's not something that just happened in 94. It's happening today here in 2013. See, these children are taught about the need to report unwanted touching, but they've not been taught how words alone can devastate the lives of other people. You might have a similar story to share. I'm not sure, but many of us have been wronged by somebody else's words. This inflammatory power of the tongue is exactly what James is thinking of when he likens it to a spark that burns down great forests in James 3:5. You know, our words contain enormous potential for good or evil. Proverbs declares that the tongue has the power of life and death. And while we know that some things we say are wrong, ugly words seem to be a fact of life today. Even on TV programs and cable channels, they're dedicated to celebrity gossip. But is what we say really of such grave concern? Well, James, when he wrote his epistle, seems to think so. He spares no harsh metaphor in portraying the tongue's potential for cruelty. And to James, the tongue is like a ravenous wolf or an agent of hell. And his words might seem like they're over the top until you recall how a little girl could end a teacher's career with one calculated lie. And you might think that James had an axe to grind about how terrible our tongues are. but wait until you hear some Jewish teaching on this subject. You see, centuries of persecution have forced Jewish people to live in a tight-knit community where poisonous words are especially lethal. And over the years, ages, centuries, rabbis have devoted great energy to expounding on biblical boundaries for our tongue. It's not just Rabbi Ed. There was a gentleman by the name of Judah ben Samuel of Regensburg who once said, "As long as I remain silent, I can control my tongue. Once I start speaking, my tongue controls me." Even Jesus' priority was on what comes out of our lips rather than what goes into them. We can preserve a friend's marriage with our wise counsel, or we can destroy it. We can shred the self-worth of a child with criticism, or we can build them up. We can incinerate a friendship with gossip. We can also destroy a business or a ministry with unnecessary words, or we can build them up. Wouldn't it be nice to know that you can leave a room without anyone gossiping about you? You know, we all fail daily at being Christ-like in what comes out of our lips. None of us is innocent of harming others through hurtful words. And we've all whiffed this toxic stink of malicious speech when we've been its victims. And now what I have to say next, I'm not accusing, I'm just explaining, is I've been just as guilty. Many of us don't know how to get through a day without gossiping to a friend, a coworker, a spouse about somebody else's faults. And while we all know that some things we say are wrong, ugly words seem to be a fact of life today. And we've done it for so long, it's automatic like breathing. I mean, it comes out and it's like, what? I said that? I really said that? So is there any way to improve what comes out of our mouth? It may be that we have not understood what the consequences of our actions would hold for us. There is a promise in Psalm 34, 12, and 13. What man is he who desires life and longs for many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. And even Peter quote this verse when he was speaking to his congregation on how they needed to live in 1 Peter 3. So what exactly is Lashon Hara, an evil tongue? It's a name that Judaism gives to all types of gossip, slander, and malicious speech. But not only is reigning in your tongue the key to happy relationships, it also purifies your soul. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man will bring evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Now, I thought I was a good person, but I'm learning that if I have an evil tongue, I have an evil heart. So if I have bitterness in my heart inside of me, bitterness is going to come out. If I have rejection inside of me, rejection is going to come out because I'm going to reject everybody else. If I have envy and jealousy inside of me, that's going to come out. And that's what defiles us. Some sins of speech are obvious, like you'll not give a false testimony against your neighbor. But probing more deeply, the rabbis found other categories of speech that the Bible warns against. And some of them, you might not have thought they were wrong, because I didn't. For instance, to make up lies about others in order to defame them is called to put out a bad name, or in Hebrew, motzei shem ra. Jesus used this phrase to brace his disciples for their difficult mission. He said, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and put out your name as evil, motzei shem ra, because of the Son of Man." So we can expect to be slandered by unbelievers if we are clear in our commitment to Yeshua and the Heavenly Father. And slander was considered to be one of the most evil sins of speech But you don't have to be old, as you just heard about this little 9-year-old discovered how to use it against her teacher. So as parents, we should begin training our children what to not say almost from the time they begin to speak. Also, rabbinic commentaries will link Motzei Shem Ra, an evil tongue, with Metzora, which means leper. They connect the two because God, our Heavenly Father, punished Miriam for 7 days when she slandered her brother Moses. And that's found in Numbers 12. The punishment fit the crime because both leprosy and slander share many common traits. At first, the symptoms are hardly noticeable, but over time they become chronic, and a person who smears one person will usually smear another. And this disease is contagious as listeners repeat the falsehood. Like leprosy, malicious talk will separate a husband from a wife, brother from brother, friend from friend. And we all see the wrongness of slander, telling lies about others, but we can do great damage without even lying. See, Lashon Hara doesn't just include telling lies about others. It's more commonly used for the practice of telling a negative truth about others that is unnecessary and damaging. It is recounting to your coworkers or friends how your boss messed up his presentation or did something stupid, or pointing out to others how badly the worship leader sang, or how badly the musician that was playing the guitar, made a mistake. It's complaining to your in-laws how your spouse forgot your birthday again. Any sentence that starts with, "He's a great person, but," is always going to end up with what's called Lashon Hara. So this habit tears down friendships, demeans others, and undermines trust. We often justify our words, though, by saying, "Well, I didn't say anything untrue, but I found out in Leviticus 19:18, there's a golden rule, and it says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you." If you'd be hurt and embarrassed by having your own flaws revealed, then don't share those of others. But why do we talk about others? Well, one major reason that we do it is because we want to elevate ourselves by tearing other people down. We want to feel good. And so and it's become so common that we do it, it just flows right out of us. But Paul has a solution for this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, looking not to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." If we genuinely care as much about others as we do ourselves, we will try to protect their reputation as much as we do our own, even if it's someone that we don't necessarily like. Amen. Now, there's a story. Thank you. There's a story told about a habitual gossip who decided to repent of his sin. So he went to the village rabbi, and he said, "Rabbi, I want to make amends. I don't want to do this anymore." So the rabbi said, "Okay, go get me a pillow." And this man thought, "A pillow? That's all I need to get is a pillow?" And it wasn't a latex pillow, by the way. It was a feather pillow. So he went and he got this pillow, and he brought it back to the rabbi. And then he said, "Now what do I do, Rabbi?" And the rabbi said, "Well, let's go outside." So they went outside, and there's a light breeze blowing. And he took a knife, and he sliced the pillow. And the feathers traveled all over, up over the housetop, out into the field. Then the rabbi said, "Now go get the feathers and put them all back into the pillow." And the man goes, "This is impossible." And he said, "So it's impossible to repair all the damage that your words have done. Then I was reminded of Saul, or Paul. He used harsh words. If you remember, he killed people, and yet he was chosen by God and even trained by him for 3 years in the desert. And Paul changed his heart and his mind to do the opposite of what he had done before. And yet what he had done before went before him, because people were afraid of him when he first came into town. But it is by the Spirit of our living Father that we who have done wickedly can be changed and renewed once we learn what we've done wrong. Paul also said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. We're not supposed to be like everybody else in the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. Now remember how Jesus compared lust to adultery and anger to murder? He was inflating the gravity of these sins to emphasize the seriousness of them and of their consequences. The rabbis did the same thing. So Lashon Hara is compared to murder. A saying here is, a slanderer will stand in Damascus, we know where Damascus is, but kills in Rome, and we know where Rome is. That's a long ways away. So a defamatory statement is like a Patriot missile today, computer-guided bombs programmed to annihilate their targets at long distances, and the victim does not even realize who the cowardly perpetrator is. And also, some of this just really surprised me, because I'd never heard this before, but it's good. Lashon Hara isn't the murder of just one person, which would be the victim. It's the murder of three. So obviously, the first one is the object, or the one being talked about is the first victim. But then the listener becomes a victim, because then his or her relationship with that one being gossiped about is negatively affected, even if they don't know him. So I will give you an example. So say if someone said something to me about Rabbi Ed and I didn't know him, then my thoughts about Rabbi Ed would be negatively affected. So that's killing my relationship even before it started. Then the third victim, and then I'd be tempted to tell the listener is tempted to tell that rumor to others. The third victim is the one that's telling this, the speaker, because over time, as people realize that a gossiper can't be trusted, then they distance themselves to avoid being betrayed, and it becomes like a slow suicide. So why did rabbinic commentaries go to such great lengths to declare the potential for the wickedness of our tongues? Because nothing except our own vigilance is stopping us from uttering words that still wound loved ones and shatter our dearest relationships. Once a word exits our lips, we can't get it back. And even today, a few strokes of a keyboard will broadcast our thoughts all over the planet in a blink of an eye. And so it's more critical to think about the words that we choose before we put them out there. If you insult someone on a blog and then decide to take it off, and someone else has seen it, it's still gone around. And you're powerless to remove it from wherever it might go. There is another sense of speech that's called the dust of Lashon Hara. Someone might say to you, well, you wouldn't want to hear what I think of so-and-so, and then you roll your eyes, or you raise your eyebrow in disdain, and you're not even talking. It's your body language that communicates your ill opinion of someone else. And imagine someday you might forward an email that has stupid spelling errors so somebody can ridicule the author. Or say your neighbor writes in the local newspaper something and you don't like your neighbor, and so you pass it on to somebody else so that they can do the same thing. That also is called the dust of Lashon Hara. You might not have ever spoken a word, but if that individual had observed what you had done, they would be justifiably angry with you. Sometimes you can say something nice about someone to someone else that doesn't like them, and so the listener will respond with a disparaging remark. So those are some examples. What I learned is we need to be responsible for the actions of our community and not just ourselves. We need to guard not just our own words, but even the words that we cause others to speak. Here's another thing that happened. There was a young gal. You can humiliate someone in public, and that can be actually murder. There was a young gal back in 2010, a talented 17-year-old that was well-liked and had a scholarship to college for soccer. On March 21st, she made a comment on her Facebook, "So done with everything." If I would have known her, I would have thought, well, she was done with her homework or something. Well, she wasn't. She committed suicide. And she committed suicide because her friends felt that she was pushed over the brink by some vicious, lewd comments that were posted about her online by an anonymous classmate. And even afterwards, there were more comments that were very vicious after she had passed away. So, one last thing I want to say here on this is that another way to sin with our lips without uttering a single untrue word is stealing knowledge. To fool someone into a mistaken assumption, belief, or impression, even when no lying is involved. Now, that means if you go shopping and you are convinced that you're buying a quality item, and the clerk doesn't mention that it's defective and there's something wrong with it, he's stealing your knowledge. Or if a store, and this happens a lot, increases its prices temporarily so it can advertise huge markdowns, that is stealing our knowledge. They're not being honest. So when we remember that who we are serving the God of truth. And we realize that he doesn't approve of such forms of verbal manipulation. How many times a day do our words not match our intentions? And we don't even give it a second thought about all the little ways that we're deceptive. But we should be if we want to be God's people of integrity. So as we begin to examine ourselves in these next 10 days, let's see what the Lord will reveal to you. I know he revealed a lot to me. And I check what I'm saying nowadays. David said, "Change my heart, O God, make it ever new." You know, we are sons and daughters of the living God, asking for his help. And as we recognize how our words affect others, then we can make changes in our lives. For it's our inner man that's going to spend eternity with him in heaven, with our Father. But yet we have to do our part, making a decision to change from within, and then we need to do it. Catching ourselves when we're tempted to make a negative comment about someone else and not joining in with others when they are putting people down, and remembering that I'm responsible for my whole community. And if there's someone I don't like in particular, I'm not going to tell other people about it, but I'm going to follow what Yeshua said. He said, "Pray for your enemies, bless those who curse you, and sin no more." So I encourage you to ask the Father for wisdom, pray unceasingly, not quenching the Holy Spirit, and rejoice in the Lord at all times. And may the God of peace himself purify you completely in all respects and keep your spirit, soul, and body blamelessly whole, with no part unsound, for the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Shalom.